God inspired the Apostle Paul to write letters to several of the churches or congregations where he traveled that later became part of what was canonized to become known as the Holy Bible. In one of those letters, he talks about a subject that I have chosen to share with you today as I give my last sermon as your pastor. There are perhaps an array of subjects that one could give when moving on to another pastorate, but this topic is one that really hits home to me, and so that is why I have chosen to share this with you today. Over two decades ago, the church organization that I grew up in experienced an earthquake of gargantuan proportion. No longer did that organization teach the proper understanding of the Godhead. No longer did that organization teach the truth regarding clean and unclean foods. No longer did that organization teach we are to keep God's holy days. No longer did that organization teach keeping Christmas and Easter was actually keeping pagan holidays. No longer did that organization teach that the seventh day Sabbath was holy, and there were more changes as well. Yes, it was an earthquake of gargantuan proportion. And it blew apart the organization to the point that only a small percentage of folks stayed with it. Most left, and when they did, sadly, they went in many different directions as well. It was painful to see and to experience, to say the least. Nearly 25 years later, I do believe that there are a number of lessons that many of us have come to see and learn that are critical to our spiritual well-being, as critical in order to avoid another similar experience. For those who like sermon titles, this one is Endeavor to Keep the Unity of the Spirit in the Bond of Peace. Endeavor to Keep the Unity of the Spirit in the Bond of Peace. I must say that as your pastor for the past nearly 23 years, this is the topic that I most desire to leave with you and to see within you when we cross paths in the future. The Apostle Paul shared the relevance and the importance of this topic in the book of Ephesians. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, if you would. Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll begin in verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Paul begins here by using the words, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. And he does this because of what God inspired him to write in the first three chapters of Ephesians. In those chapters, he reminds the brethren in Ephesus that they have, and we certainly have, a very special calling in which Jesus Christ paid the death penalty for us, enabling us the opportunity to come to know God and to have a relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. Now in chapter 4, he begins to share instruction that would be critically important if the church was to stay together and to grow spiritually. And he begins by sharing that each member is to work diligently to walk worthy of this special calling. So the role that Colleen and I have when we move to Georgia is the same role you have right here. We are all to walk worthy of our calling. Now I ask you to think about that by asking yourself, is this something that I am doing with all of my being? Do I appreciate this calling as nothing else in my life? And does that show in my actions? Then in verse 2, we begin to see how we prove to God and ourselves, as well as others, that we are indeed walking in a worthy manner, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Lowliness is the first term used in this verse. We are told that we are to walk with lowliness. What does that mean? Well, according to Strong's, it is a lengthy Greek word that I did not type out to share with you because of its length. But the word means humbleness of mind or humility. Humbleness of mind or humility. So God expects each of us to live our lives in such a way that we do all that we can to follow God, to put Him first, and to put self last. Not to think more of ourselves or our desires than we should. In short, prove to God that we are listening to Him and that we are following Him. This is how we do this, by exhibiting humility. The second term used in verse 2 is gentleness. Now we begin to see that God expects us to treat one another in a particular way, with gentleness, or with love and kindness. It's a lot more challenging to be gentle, kind, loving, with certain personalities than others perhaps. But the duty, the task that has been given is the same no matter what we encounter in life and who we encounter. What God through Paul is sharing with us here is that He wants you and me to understand that if we are to walk worthy of our calling, then we are going to have to treat one another in a particular way, with gentleness and being patient with one another, as is described next in the term long-suffering. And this concept continues in the last phrase where we read, bearing with one another in love. Colleen and I move on to another pastorate. You have another pastor and wife come into the area here. That doesn't change the task for you. It doesn't change for us. It doesn't change for them as they move in. There are different reasons a body of believers may choose to separate or be forced to separate from one another. Certainly doctrinal heresy is one. But here we see another. In order to walk worthy of our calling and to stay together in the faith, we must learn how to treat one another and how to live with one another. And what a task that is. There is a concept here that seems to escape those who fail to understand the importance of coming together and meeting with one another in the presence of God. We all have free moral agency. God gives us that. We must choose, and we can, and we do choose what we want to do and what we feel is important. But sections of Scripture such as this helps give us insight into what God intends, what He would prefer, what He wants. He wants us working hard to be together and loving one another. He wants us to figure out how to treat one another with gentleness, with patience, and bearing with one another in love. If we choose to stay at home or meet with a few friends instead of coming before God each week with a faithful group of believers, then I think we fail to appreciate the importance of what is shared here. And this is reinforced in the next verse, verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know what? I hope and trust, and I will continue to see and value even that much more as time progresses, is just how important it is that we endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. God has blessed you and me tremendously by calling us out of this world and into being a first fruit. With that blessing comes tremendous responsibility. For example, we cannot simply go to church each week and smile at one another, but not really interact with one another, or shall I say, even hold grudges against one another. We can't really believe that we are doing our part, quote unquote, and doing what God holds us to if we fail to invest fully in each relationship within our local congregation. Let's think about this for a moment. Is it really fair and accurate to believe that God is actively working in our lives if we continue to choose to ignore people in the congregation, or if we choose to harbor ill will towards one another in the congregation? Now, I'm not saying that's happening. I'm just saying when you think about what we're given here in Scriptures that we're reading here, it should be evident to us that we never want to find ourselves in that position. And if we do, we need to change it. Because really it's on us individually. With the calling of God and the gift of His Holy Spirit comes the responsibility to find a way to work together in love with one another. I know we have different personalities. That's part of the way God made us. You know, I've talked to you before about this. You know, the world loves to espouse diversity. We all came out of the womb diverse. God made every one of us different. What I read when I read Scripture are verses like this, where the emphasis is placed on coming of one mind and being united. That doesn't mean we see everything eye to eye in the sense of how we might come at something, but the goals and objectives we should. You and I are to become much more than acquaintances. We are even to become more than friends. We are to become brothers and sisters. There's a reason for years I've used the terminology fellow family members. I hear from people all over the globe on that. I just started using that phrase many years ago because I heard the term brethren so often. I just wanted to do something that sounded a little different and sounded a little more family in that sense. Everybody has what, you know, that works for them, or you know, sayings within your family that you have. For me, that kind of capitalized or capsulized the thought of what I honestly believe that God wants and intends. Because what's He doing? He's building a family. Are we doing our part? By the way, we may have a great, when I talk about becoming brothers and sisters, we may have a great relationship with our physical brother or sister, or we may not. I don't know, in your circumstances in all cases. But that's not what I'm talking about here either. I'm talking about what the Holy Spirit does for it, or does for us. It brings us, or should, closer than a brother, a physical brother. That's what we're told in Proverbs 18 and verse 24. There is a friend who's closer than a brother. Now that's what we are to become. Completely united of one mind. So obviously that is much more than we may have with our physical brother or sister if they are not a part of God's church at this time. Fellow family members, Christian unity is founded on our individual commitment to God Almighty. Think about this. Christian unity is founded on our individual commitment to God Almighty. As we all submit to Him, it will result in a congregation united in belief and worship. And as each congregation within God's church does this, it will result in His church becoming united in belief and worship. John reminds us, as we turn over to John 17, that oneness or unity was the design or intent of God for true Christians. John chapter 17. Notice beginning in verse 20, and these are the words of Jesus Christ. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they will, or that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. It needs to be crystal clear to us, and I trust that it is, as we read this, that God expects that His church be unified. Now, I realize that we cannot bring lots of people together in and by ourselves. Obviously, God must do as He sees fit. He does the calling. So we're not out on the street corners or on soapboxes somewhere trying to save everybody, because we understand God's plan and that this is not the only time, if you will. There is a future time when He will call the rest of humanity. But He still does the calling. However, we do have the ability to help encourage that or hinder that from happening locally. It all begins with praying for one another. As we saw in Ephesians 4, we then learn the importance of and how to love one another. Did you notice in verse 21 here that we just read that Jesus Christ prayed that the disciples would all be, quote unquote, as one? That's what He wants for us. To be as one. When Colleen and I leave here in a week, that's what we want and anticipate with you every time we see you in the future. And we want you to continue to work towards that same objective that we're working towards. Being of like mind, that is, of like mind with God, so that we can be of true like mind with one another. Obviously, this is only possible via the Holy Spirit. However, you and I have to be willing to submit to that in our lives. The unity with one another stems from a shared oneness with the Father and the Son. That's what we just read there. Paul often prayed for unity in the church, and he often exhorted church members to maintain oneness. Let's go back to Ephesians 4. Sorry, I probably should have had to hold your place there. Ephesians 4, again. And let's take a look now, picking up in verse 3 again, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Verse 4 says, "There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." Notice the interconnection here. God the Father is above all, but He also is through all and in all who respond to His call. How's that for rhyming? I'm trying to say that fast. He leads those who submit to Him. And this is why each of us should continue to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. So He will continue to lead us both individually and all of you here as a congregation. Let's look at another passage written by Paul sharing the importance of learning how to be unified of one mind. Romans chapter 15. Romans 15. We'll begin in verse 5, Romans 15, and beginning in verse 5. "Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may have one mind and one mouth, with one mind and one mouth, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." The more we individually appreciate and value this, the more we will please God as a body of believers. What I also see in this is that we are not to be hypocrites. It's impossible to honestly believe that we will glorify God if we treat one another or think of one another as anything other than loving brothers and sisters in the faith. We all know, if we've been around this for a long enough time, and for that matter, even if you haven't been in the church in the truth for a long period of time, you know what it's like to work through relationships. Sometimes there are some serious speed bumps or hurdles that must be jumped. We have to be willing to find a way to do that, because that's what God holds us to. It's actually a beautiful thing. I hope we embrace that fully, because God will bless us richly if we do. Again, God, the bottom line is God expects each of us to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit, and that means we need to think about and learn what all is involved. How do we do that? What is involved? Frankly, it would seem, based on the amount of times this topic is mentioned in Scripture, that it is both important as well as difficult to maintain unity within the church. Let's consider some of what caused divisions in the church over the years. 1 Corinthians 3. And why am I taking the time to do this now? Not because I'm worried about division, but because I want us to appreciate what it is God shows that brings true unity, and the things that can creep in that frankly do cause separation, division, frustration. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and beginning in verse 1. I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? And when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? We can see very quickly here that envy and strife causes division in the church. I hope none of us ever allows that in our own lives. Envy or strife. Don't allow it in. This is something we want to make sure we never start or get involved with. This is generally caused by selfishness, immaturity, or conceit. Let's see this explained in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2. First couple of verses, Paul and Timothy, bondservants. I'm sorry, that's chapter 1. Let's go to chapter 2. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. This is what I want to leave you with as Colleen and I head to Georgia. This is what I hope each of you will choose to pursue always. When we read further, we find what does cause division. The first part of verse 3 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. We see again, selfish ambition or conceit only leads to something other than what you really want in your life and what God wants in His church. How we view what this way of life is all about directly affects how we choose to treat one another. You know, when I think about things like this, and I think about how well I have sometimes done certain things and how poorly I have at other times done certain things. You know, do we talk over other people? Do we really let them get started and then we finish their sentences for them, or we let them get started and hear them? Do we truly listen, or do we just sort of hear? You know, you just think about the kinds of things that make us more of what God wants us to be. It requires that we stop and we really think about things so that we don't become something other than what we really want to become. For the years that Colleen and I have been given the task to serve as your pastor and wife, we have both tried our best to show ourselves ready to serve you, encourage you, listen to you, and last but not least, always point you to God. We are also grateful that so many of you have the exact same approach and attitude, because it has brought stability to the congregation. It's important you know that we both have appreciated how much you all have and continue to invest in this walk of life. But it's also important that we all remember that in order to maintain what has been started in us after we repented, been baptized, and received the laying on of hands, we must not allow anything to ever come ahead of our relationship with God. So long as we do that, we will also treat one another in the way that God is well pleased. But if we lose sight of that, we will struggle in the other ways as well. Verse 3, continuing here. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, there's that term again, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Please continue to love one another by looking out for one another, sharing with, and caring for one another. Be patient with one another. And always remember that we are all working towards becoming a member of God's family for eternity. Another passage that reminds us of what causes separation within the church and within one another is James chapter 4. In verses 1 through 12, James shares a number of traits that we want to make sure that we never exhibit, no matter what others around us show. Behaviors such as jealousy, evil speaking, coveting, pleasure seeking, above all else, etc. You see, the truth is that if we are to have unity in God's church, we each must continue to choose wisely when it comes to what we do, how we think, and how we treat others. Let's now go back to Ephesians 4 again and continue further in the chapter. Picking up in verse 11. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We see here that God ordained that some would serve in roles of the ministry to help edify the spiritual body. And then again, verse 13, we are shown that the objective once again is to come to unity. Unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Everything the Father and the Son do is perfectly thought out and is done as one. As I've shared with you over the years, this is the number God wants us to remember when we think in terms of the Godhead, the church, marriage, one. Because you can't divide one. In verse 13, we see that each of us is to be striving to become more like Christ. And that is what I want for each of you, just as I would hope you want for me. And then in verse 14, we see that the goal or outcome is when we continually work to become more like Christ and we respond to the Word of God as it is taught by His ministry. Let's pick up in verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Your love for God and His truth should keep you from being deceived. The ministry's love for God and His truth should also keep them from causing division. I have no doubt that Mr. Willoughby appreciates this just as I do. Frankly, the more we love God, the greater levels of peace we experience, and that is beautiful. In verse 16, we are again reminded of how important it is to God that we all be joined together so that we can all grow to the maximum. I shared in the comments before the sermon today that I'm simply not complete without my wife by my side. All of you who are married in here, I hope, feel the same way. So, if that's the case, and we read something like this, we should be able to appreciate greatly what God's talking about here and what He wants for us to understand in the church. We're not nearly as full, complete, all that we can be by ourselves. We need one another. Some people would say, well, that's not true. Just me and Jesus. No. No, there's a lot more to it than that. It's a very narrow picture and it's not an accurate one. It's not what's taught in the Bible, actually. Verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. If you have a reference column in your Bible, you will note that it says the rest of the. That should be eliminated. That was not in the original text. So, the Lord, you should no longer walk as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. You know, you and I, as we are aware, have been called out of this world. We should all grasp just how special our calling is and God's plan is. As a result, we recognize that standard when it comes to how we live is much higher than the standard of the world around us. I cannot tell you how many times I heard in the home that I was raised in, if I were to say, or if my sister Tammy were to say something along the lines of, well, Sally does such and such, or Billy does, doesn't matter what Sally or Billy does. This is what we do in our house because this is exactly what God says to do. We read here, they walk in blindness, whereas you and I walk in the light. We have no excuse not to do what God calls us to do. But that's not a bad thing. It isn't a bad thing. That is a good thing. After all, we have learned a different and better way to live that leads to something far superior than any human being could provide. Eternal life as a spirit being. Verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you, putting off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Nor give place to the devil. Now there's quite a lot here when you think about it. And I don't have time to break it all down and go through this phrase by phrase. But we are not to default ever to lying, stealing, cheating, or any other of what the world so often reverts to. We are to instead put those things away. Behaviors that many around us may participate in on a fairly regular basis, we are to put away. Not have anything to do with them. It's a challenge sometimes, because there's great temptation sometimes to do something other than that. Verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has no need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Now, if I just stop there and you thought about that phrase alone, you can answer for yourself, obviously. How well have you done? How well do you do with this? Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. How many times have we shared something that almost as quickly as we let it out, we would love to have that back. What was I thinking? Or maybe we did that in email form. What was good, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. God fully expected from the time we made this commitment to this way of life that we would think differently and we would operate differently. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. What we are reading here today isn't new to us, certainly shouldn't be, yet there really is a lot in these words. It takes character and determination to guard our mouths, to be forgiving at times, to not allow anger to rear its head. And yet that's exactly what God expects that we can do, and we must learn how to do. Fellow family members, this is endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The next two chapters continue with the theme of sharing our individual role as a faithful member of God's family. If we are to become the church member God wants us to be, it requires exactly what we read or read in verse 24 of chapter 4. We are to put on the new man that was made possible when we were baptized, one in righteousness and holiness. I'd like to flesh out this thought a little more at this time by turning to Romans chapter 6. Romans 6. Let's take a look at verse 4. Romans 6 and verse 4. Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now this shows with clarity that when we were baptized, we began a new life, one in which we told God that we were now His and that we would do everything possible to submit to following Him. So, as one pastor leaves and another begins here, it is my hope to encourage each of us to stay true and faithful to that commitment. The old man or woman is who we buried at baptism. And instead, we replace that person with one who is teachable by God, humble, faithful, dedicated, each day to being the best Christian that we can possibly be. When we buried the old man or woman, we told God we would learn to be consistent in developing the fruit of the Spirit, and that we would stay away from the works of the flesh, as mentioned in Galatians 5. It's a wise practice to regularly go back and read and meditate on the contrast between the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh. I hope you do that every year. I hope you do that with regularity. Romans 12, let's go a few pages further towards the back of your Bible. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, this passage shows more of the same thoughts that I've been expressing, but it drives home the importance of coming out of this world. As many of you know, I am a list person. I have to-do lists. They've been ridiculously long lately. I have goal lists. I even have lists, as I shared with you, of all the baptisms and funerals, ordinations, and so on that I've been a part of. If I were to create a list for me and for you that was titled, How to Improve My Life. Just a list titled, How to Improve My Life. It would likely begin with the concept of coming out of the world. We all know Matthew 6:33 makes that very clear in what is expected of us. And he reminds us to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these things shall be added to you. But coming out of the world means so much more when you really think about it. In other words, with time and with experience and with growth, there's much more than meets the eye initially. Let's pose the question, how do we come out of the world? How? Well, to begin with, it all starts with our thought process. Until we learn the importance of selfish as opposed to selfless, we are not likely, for example, to appreciate how to come out of the world. Now, as the years have gone by, I have learned to appreciate something significantly more than when I first heard it. And there are a number of you in here who are going to appreciate what I'm sharing because you'll have memories of this as well. In fact, I heard this repeated many times as a young one growing up in God's church. God's way is the way of give, and man's way is the way of get. This really is profound and succinct. I hope that straightforward thoughts like that resonate with you greatly in your life. For example, before we commit to this way of life, we fail to appreciate how often we put self ahead of others. More often than not, we don't even realize we're doing that. And that's because it is ingrained in us from birth that we seek our own needs. We have to be taught, for example, to wait. Oh, when you're a 2 or 3 year old hungry boy and that potluck line starting up and you've been told you got to go to the back of the line. What? But that fried chicken leg right there is the one I got my eye on. We got to be taught how to wait. We have to be taught to say please and thank you. We have to be taught to put others ahead of self. We have to be taught how to play on a team. You mean you don't want me to shoot the ball every time you throw it to me? Any concept of sharing or giving is something that has to be taught. So it's important when we talk about coming out of the world that we understand that that involves a complete reshaping of our minds. And as each of us individually chooses to respond to God and His lead in our lives, allowing the Holy Spirit to work in us, then we will fully pursue endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. As Romans 12 and verse 2 showed us, coming out of the world requires a transformation of our mind. This is what I pray for each of you as Colleen and I head to Georgia, that you will continue to transform into becoming exactly what God wants you to become. That more and more layers of that onion are peeled and you draw closer and closer to God. I don't know what's in store over the next upcoming years. We don't know how much time any of us has on this planet, in this physical shell, this body that we have. Take advantage of the time we have. Fully. We don't have any reason to wait and just sort of sit around and not do anything. As I wind down this sermon, I'd like to conclude by going through a little bit more of what Ephesians shares in chapters 5 and 6. And as I do this, I ask you, read this as encouragement and admonishment. There's much instruction given in these chapters, and so much of it really should admonish us as we continue to walk the faith and fight the good fight. Ephesians 5, and let's begin in verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Do you believe you are an imitator of God? You know how kids follow you around and mimic you at times, right? God's looking for the same thing out of us. This is how God would do it. This is the way we will do it. Walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. You know, fellow family members, it's up to each one of us to choose to walk in love, as we read in verse 2. What does that mean? Well, it's another way of saying that we are to walk as Christ did. After all, God is love. Verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And by the way, no matter who tries to explain that away, that is the word of God. It cannot be explained away. The point I want to bring out here is that no matter what others may tell us, God shares that the behaviors listed here are not fit for saints. True followers of Jesus Christ do not participate in any of these behaviors. And since God is the only one who can give us eternal life, it is a no-brainer that we should follow his instruction. For those of you who have grown up in the church, I want you to understand something if you haven't chosen to commit to this way of life yet. Sooner or later, you're going to have to make this decision. We all do. If you make it now, there's tremendous benefit and reward, I might say now, as in not going out and having to experience everything in the world and hoping that you land back here without too many damaging, life-altering scars. Or you say, you know what? I have been reading. I have been listening. I have been talking to God. And I have actually shown and proven that this is the truth. You're going to have to make that decision or choice, whether it's now or later. I hope, for your sake, if you're in those shoes, that you choose to make this decision without the scars. There's a reason that people before you, who have sometimes gone out and gotten scars and then worked their way back, are quick to tell you, don't take that path, it's not worth it. They're not telling you that because they don't want you to have fun and they want you to have a miserable life. They're telling you that because they understand something very important. That this is the only way that leads to true happiness and success. This is it. No other options. Since God's the only one who can give us eternal life, this is a no-brainer, guys. Verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. This is another way of saying, think about what it is that you're doing. Don't just blindly walk through life on cruise control. Take advantage of the right way of the time God has given you, or take advantage in the right way of the time God has given you to learn and to live His way of life. Make sure you are clear on why you're doing, what it is that you're doing, and what it is that God wants you to do and not do. Verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Always remember to thank God each day for the blessings He has given you. Think about what those blessings are and name them so God knows you are thankful and appreciative. I noticed in my emails a blog that came in, I believe it was Jeremy Lowyer wrote about this topic and being thankful and not just writing about it at Thanksgiving time. Chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Sometimes we are good at this as children, as teenagers, and sometimes we haven't been so good. One leads to happiness and peace. One leads to stress, frustration, hurt. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise of long life, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Parents, please make time regularly to teach your children the truth of God, the importance of obedience within your own home. It's a great disservice to them to not take time to do that. Teach them why this is important. Verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And it proceeds to go on from here and share the pieces of armor that we need in order to be able to battle against Satan and his forces, if you will, against the pulls of this world and society. Finally, please always remember who is fighting against us and what we must do in order to defeat that enemy. You know, you're going to continue here, and we're going to move to Georgia and continue there, and we're all going to be fighting the same fight, even though we're a couple states away. We're all fighting the same thing. Satan is far greater than us. We must have God's protection in order to have any chance at defeating him. If you have any doubt about that, consider the litany of movies and video games that promote murder, adultery, theft, every kind of sin imaginable. Consider how powerful an enemy someone is who can influence a person to take a gun or guns into a school and shoot innocent people. A healthy mind does not do that. A mind that has been influenced does that. It's going to be a great day when Christ returns and begins to establish His throne on this earth. Our job is to do everything within our fiber and being to continually do, again, everything that we can within us to achieve that goal. It's God's Spirit that leads and guides, and we have to be receptive to that and allow Him to work in and through us. But that's just it. We have to be receptive to that. We have to be listening. We have to be responding to it. Fellow family members, Colleen and I consider it the greatest of blessings, among the greatest of blessings in this lifetime, to have been able to serve you the last 23 and a half years. We love you more than you know, and we look forward to seeing you again in the not too distant future. Let's always choose to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace.